Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you opened the door for us to have a friendship, a relationship with you. Lord, this is at the heart of what it means for us to gather as a church in your presence, to follow you, to be your people. The heart of all of this is knowing you. And I just pray, God, that today that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit and that you would speak through me and that your word would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a very famous theologian at the University of Chicago who was invited to speak at a large picnic gathering on campus. First slide, please. That's actually the University of Chicago. And after presenting a long lecture on the lawn in which he argued against the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he asked if there were any questions. After a long silence, an old preacher stood up in the back row and took an apple out of his picnic lunch and took a big, crunchy bite out of the apple. He then said, "Professor, I have one question." He then took another bite, chewing on his apple. "My question is a simple question. Now, I haven't read any of those books you've read," and he continued to munch on his apple, taking another bite. "And I don't know anything about Niebuhr, Heidegger, or any of these thinkers that you quote." Continued to eat his apple, finally taking the last bite. "All I want to know is this. This apple I just ate, was it sweet or was it bitter?" The professor looked at him confused and he said, "How could I possibly answer that question for you? I haven't tasted your apple." The old preacher then took the apple core, dropped it back into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at the professor and said calmly, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus." As an English congregation, we've been traveling on a journey together as we become a healthy church, which is our theme for this year. We've been learning that God gives the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in order to prepare God's people for works of service. And as we serve, as we in obedience pour out according to what God asks us to do, God pours in, and the body of Christ is built up. Last time we saw that this journey has a fourfold destination. God is leading us toward unity of the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, maturity, and into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Last time we learned what unity of the faith means, and three steps for achieving it. We need to learn what God's truth is from the Bible, then we need to believe it, and last, we need to put it into practice. Today we'll learn about the second part of this fourfold goal toward which we are moving as a church, and that is unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, last time, Ephesians 4 taught us that it's necessary for us to believe the right things. This week, though, we learn that we must have a personal, deep, transforming relationship with Christ. When Paul speaks of us being united in our knowledge of the Son of God, he is no longer referring to head knowledge. Rather, he is speaking of heart encounter, of the deepest possible fellowship. Next slide, please. Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century preacher who actually died down the road from us in Princeton, you can go there and you can see his grave with me someday if you'd like. He spoke of the necessity of having a personal faith that is marked by both light and heat. Like sunlight, our faith must have both light and heat. For Edwards, light refers to knowledge of the truth, the correct understanding and application of God's word. This is what I spoke of last time when I discussed the unity of the faith. At the same time, though, light must be accompanied by heat, the zeal and passion of our love for God. Light without heat is head knowledge that does not affect our heart. It's mere information that does not lead to personal transformation. Heat without light, though, is passionate, spiritual feeling that lacks the truth of God's word and that does not conform to the mind of Christ. We need both God's truth and deep, passionate commitment to God. We need both light and heat. Today we're talking about heat, our passionate encounter with Jesus Christ, our living relationship with our Lord. This is the heart of our life together as a church, knowing Jesus. And so today we'll look at three aspects of this. To know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to be one with Him through the cross. And to know Jesus is to become like Him. Scripture is clear that to know Jesus in this deep, experiential way is to know God. John chapter 1 refers to Christ calling Him the Word when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 then declares that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Next slide, please. The word here for dwelling is the same word that the Greek version of the Old Testament uses for the tabernacle, in which God dwelled as He led the Israelites through the desert toward the promised land. In other words, in Jesus, God tabernacled among us. God took up residence in a tent of flesh and blood. Jesus is the presence of God among us. Then John 1:18 tells us that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, referring to Christ, has made Him known to us. Jesus has revealed God to us. I could point to passage after passage in which Scripture affirms that to know Jesus is to know God. Hebrews 1:3. Philippians 2:6, Colossians 1:15, Colossians 2:9, and many others. Jesus is the Word, the communication of God to us. Jesus is the presence of God among us. To know Jesus is to know God. Practically, this means that the only key that we have to lasting joy, fulfillment, and peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. When we know Christ in deep encounter and fellowship, we know our Creator who designed us to live in a deep friendship and relationship with Himself. Apart from God, without this living relationship with God through Jesus, we will always feel that there's this huge hole in the middle of our heart. We'll always feel that we're missing out on true happiness, no matter how successful we are on the outside. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can satisfy the longings of our souls. And when we enter into this deep living relationship with God through Christ, then we are able to experience the wonderful destiny for which we've been created, which is a life lived in obedience to and passionate worship of God. Second, to know Jesus is to become one with Him, to be united with Him through the cross. Next slide, please. Watchman Nee the great Chinese pastor and theologian, reminds us that we can only be united with Christ through the cross. Our lives are therefore forever marked by his death on the cross for our sin. Next slide. So deep are we united to Jesus that he makes our mistakes, our failures, our regrets, his own by bearing our sin on the cross under God's judgment, fully paying the penalty for our sin that we deserve to pay. That's not all, though. For as we give Jesus all of our trash, all of our impurity, all of our sin, he gives us his life, his righteousness. This is what some call the great exchange. Out of love, God gives to us what we could never achieve, Christ's righteousness. Our union with Christ is shaped by the cross in a second way, one that often feels less pleasant. Next slide. In Mark 8, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." To know Jesus, to be deeply united with him, means that we are given a cross to bear. Now, Christ's cross opened the way for us to enter into a friendship with God, and our cross that we carry does not in any way add to the completed work that Christ did on the cross, which we call the work of reconciliation, the work of bringing us, opening the door for us to enter friendship and fellowship with God. Our cross does not do that. But what our cross does do is it serves as a witness and a sign that points the eyes of the world to the cross of Jesus Christ. Our suffering as Christians provides the world around us the opportunity to see that Jesus Christ is real. For along with our sufferings, for along with the sufferings of Christ that we experience, we also experience the life, the love, and the power of Christ coursing through us, giving us strength to love and strength to endure no matter what our situation might be. To know Christ is to know the cross. This is why Paul writes words that pulse with the passion of longing for the living God. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." To know the benefits of Christ's resurrection, we must also experience the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings by picking up our cross and following him, being faithful to him in a world that opposes his message. So today we've seen that to know Jesus is to know God, and to know Jesus means that we are united with him through the cross. Third, knowing Jesus means that we become like him. We become like him. We allow him to transform us more and more each day. Next slide. This refers to the process of sanctification in which the Holy Spirit convicts us as Christians of our sins, calls us to repent, and enables us to surrender our sinful flesh to God so that it may be crucified on the cross of Jesus, put to death through his death. We then receive power through the Holy Spirit living within us to live a holy and pure life. Ephesians 5 speaks of this. It says, first, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So we're commanded to imitate God. What, though, does it mean to imitate God? Three times the book of Leviticus, and again in 1 Peter 1:16, we read that God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. Ephesians 5 then unpacks this for us in practical terms. It explains for us what this means. And Paul writes this, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. To be holy means that we guard the purity of our thoughts by refusing to watch movies or to look at websites that glorify lust. To be holy means that we reject the culture of greed around us by giving our money to those in need and to God's work, and by being content with what we have. To be holy means that we guard what comes out of our mouths, remembering that Jesus taught us that the words we speak, whether good or bad, reveal what is in our hearts. Then Paul warns us, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Yes, God is merciful and full of grace, but if we view His grace as permission to sin, then we are actually rejecting His grace. God's grace reaches out to us in order to lead us to repentance, so that we may be freed from our sin, and so that we may be filled with God's holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. By acting like we are a follower of Christ while actually continuing to allow sin to fester and grow in us means that we have not truly repented. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it refers to a total change both in thought and behavior. It's a change of direction. We were going this way, living a life of sin, but we repent, we turn, and now we look to God through Jesus Christ, and we allow Him to change and transform us. But if we are living a life that embraces sin, then we have not truly repented. We have not changed course. And we are not living under God's grace. Scripture is clear in Ephesians 5 that God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. In light of this, if we find ourselves struggling with sin, we need to cry out to God to perform surgery in our souls. This surgery in our souls requires that each day we pray for God's cleansing and for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to live in us and through us, so that we may experience victory over sin. And it requires that we respond immediately to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He points out the sin in our hearts or our lives, by confessing our sin, turning from it through repentance, and receiving the cleansing that God offers to us. We all must experience this. through this process of sanctification, this surgery in our souls, we will slowly become more and more like Jesus. This is what it means to know Him personally, to allow Him to fill us, transform us, and make us like Him. To know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to be one with Him through the cross. And to know Jesus is to become like Him. Today we're not talking about head knowledge, but about a deep, life-changing encounter with our living Lord. Once we come to know Jesus, we are never the same again. In closing, I would like to share a few words written in a letter by Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. Last slide, please. He wrote these words at a point in his life when he began to understand the power and freedom that we have through intimacy with Christ. While writing, Taylor has in mind John 15, in which Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. And Taylor writes this. He says, "Here I feel is the secret. Not asking how I am to get sap out of the vine into myself, but remembering that Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the root, the stem, the branches, the twigs, the leaves, the fruit, everything, and far more too. Jesus is the soil, the sunshine. Jesus is the air and the rain, more than all we can ask, think, or desire. Let us not then want to get anything out of Him, but let's rejoice in simply being ourselves in Him, one with Him, one with all of His fullness." You see, this is the freedom, the joy of being a branch attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. One of Hudson Taylor's friends describes him after this realization, and his friend says, "Taylor was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. Before, he had been a toiling, a burdened, a worried, a weighed down Christian with hardly any rest of soul. Now he was resting in Jesus and letting Jesus do the work which makes all the difference." I pray that each one of us may experience this full joy and peace and freedom of knowing Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, knowing You is the answer to all of our problems. And it doesn't mean we have an easy life, but it means we have a life lived with You, in which You fill us, transform us, make us like Yourself, and in which You give us such a love, such a joy, that the world cannot even understand or describe it. Lord, I pray for everyone here that each one of us would come to know and experience You in this deep way, I pray. In Your name, Jesus, I ask. Amen.